If you have your Bibles today, I hope that you do. Take them and turn them, if you will, to the book of Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, we're going to start a whole brand new series this morning. I don't have no idea how long it's going to take us. I never give you an ending just to start. But let me tell you kind of how this gets set up here. Leaving church last Sunday night was a special blessing to me. Now, I know that sounds funny to word it that way. You wouldn't think that leaving church is a special blessing, but it really was. Let me tell you what I observed, and this is something I have observed over the last few weeks. It's not just on Sundays, it's on Wednesdays as well. Church ended a little bit after 8 o'clock on Wednesday night, or on Sunday night, I mean. The lights didn't go off until sometime after 9. There was a large group of people, and this is a growing group of people, that when the final amen is said, they just sit back down where they're at, almost like waiting on second service to start. And they start fellowshipping with the people that are around them. And so this is going on in the auditorium. It's going on up and down the hallways. Kids are back in the fellowship hall with their peers, their group. They're playing. They're having a great time with each other. Adults are filled out in this hallway or in the foyer. The couches, the chairs, just full of people sitting and talking to each other. Nobody's in a hurry to go home. And as I saw that, it just struck me. I was going through and just doing different things. And every place I went, here's a group standing around talking with each other. And I thought, you know, that is one of the most exciting things to see. The fellowship, the love for each other. Nobody's in a hurry to get out of here. Nobody's thinking about their belly and all that kind of stuff and worried about getting to a restaurant. And the funny thing is that a lot of that group that does hang around forever and a day will still go to a restaurant or still maybe go over to somebody's house and have something to eat. Who knows what time everybody finally finishes up fellowshipping. And I see this at every single service. And I tell you what, that is an amazing, encouraging blessing to me. You know what that says? That tells me this is a healthy church. I remember when I was a kid, and I know times are different, but when I was a kid, and those of you that have been around that long, you remember that everybody was out of the church in about 10 minutes because somebody was going to be flicking that light switch. Remember in the panel, and somebody's in there just flicking it. Come on, lock up committee's got to do the job. Got to go home. And out the door, I mean, 10 minutes, and it was dark. You'd think nobody was there, had ever been there. And now our lockup committee, they make sure all the doors are locked down. Then if they want to sit around and talk for a while, you know, everybody that stays afterwards is either security or is on lockup committee. Last one out, set the alarm. It gets set. And I tell you, as I look at that, that blesses me like I cannot even begin. I walked out of here, and when I got in my truck, there was only maybe two or three left, and I just got in my truck, and there was just this warm, fuzzy feeling. And I thought, you know, what a privilege it is to serve in a church like this, where the church family loves each other. I think that is one of the most wonderful, healthiest signs that we could ever see. And I was just overwhelmed and overcome with it. I use that as a way to talk about this new series. The new series is called Growing a Healthy, Godly Church. Growing a godly, healthy church. How do we go about doing that? You say, oh, was there a church growth seminar somewhere we should go to? Should we bring in a church growth expert? You know, somebody that's going to be one of those gurus that'll tell you how to do it. I guess that'd be okay if you want to grow man's church. But if you want to grow God's church, you don't need to go to a seminar. You don't need to buy a book on church growth. You certainly don't need to talk and bring in these experts that say they know how to grow a church. All you need to do is follow what the Bible shows and just let God do the work. And that's what we want to take a look at. The greatest resource that we have on growing a godly, healthy church is the Bible. And I know that there are some good books that are out, let me back that up. I know there are some books out there. I don't know that they're so good. And you look at those books and you say, oh, well, I like that idea. Well, I like this idea and blah, blah, blah. Do me a favor, throw them books in the garbage. You know why? Because every one of their good ideas is nothing but a fad and a gimmick that'll only last for a short time. And I will agree, it will do the job for a short time. Some of the things that I see here in this church are things that have developed over the long haul, and they continue. And that's why I'm excited about it. That's what thrills me about it, is to see those kinds of things. So as we look at this series of messages, starting in Proverbs 11:30, we're just going to take a couple of points this morning. Lord willing, tonight we're going to focus in on just one point. But in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the Bible says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is what? Wise. So the first way that we grow a godly, healthy church, first and foremost, is we as believers win souls to Jesus Christ. Have you ever won a soul to Christ? You personally, can you say that you have ever won anybody to Christ? Have you ever tried? When was the last time that you tried? Let me set this up, because a thought hit me as I was studying this, and I thought, this is exactly when that verse says, he that winneth souls is wise. I want you to think back to your pre-wedding days, all right? To the back when you was dating the person that you are now married to. Now listen very closely to the question. If you have to confer with your spouse, that's okay. But here's the question. How many of you would say that for both of you, husband and wife, for both of you, it was love at first sight? Oh, I expected at least one or two couples here. Some of you are thinking about, that's okay, I said confer, make sure it's all right. Okay, a couple of you. Love at first sight, okay? For those of you that did raise your hands, the illustration is going to kind of fall off the track just a little bit for you, but for everybody else, let me ask this question. How many of you would say that for one of you, maybe it was for the guy that was going to be your husband or the lady that was going to be your spouse, for just one of you, it was love at first sight? Would you put your hands up? Wow. Some of you are just looking puzzled, saying, I don't remember. I'm just not sure. I expected to have more hands than that. I am surprised. All right. So what you basically had to do then was win each other, right? How did you win the other person to your side? How did you win the person to seeing it your way that, no, you do love me. It took you a while to figure that out, but you do. What did it take? It took time, it took patience, and it took a whole lot of love, didn't it? I mean, because for me, it was love at first sight, all right? My wife, we had to get another guy out of the picture and all that kind of stuff. So it took just a little bit of work. That was okay. I was determined. And so when I saw her, I thought, this is who it's going to be. Within 2 or 3 days, she realized that too. We are sitting in what they called the happy corner. It's the little eatery place. And we were filling out our class schedules before even the first year began. And she says, I asked her, I says, well, what are you here for? And she just blurts out of nowhere, she says, I'm going to marry a pastor. Then she says, what are you here for? Ding, 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 we have a winner. It takes time, it takes patience to love somebody to someone else. Do we recognize that evangelism is a love first and foremost for Jesus who saved our soul, and that evangelism is a love for that lost person for whom Jesus died? And he that winneth souls, that doesn't mean that you go out and you just find a stranger on the street and bada boom, bada bing, get them to pray a prayer and whoa, they're saved. Wait a minute. First of all, how many of those strangers out on the street even know who Jesus is? It's going to take some time, isn't it? And especially if you've got somebody that has no biblical background whatsoever, or it's so sketchy and convoluted with all the different beliefs and everything else from everything they've experimented and tried with, it is going to take you time to love that individual. So you know what that means? That doesn't mean that doing evangelism is like a drive-by shooting. It's where you get connected with that individual and you begin working with that individual and you begin loving that individual. That person that you are married to. And for those of you that love at first sight, for the one of you, not so much for the other, but even for those of you that it wasn't love at first sight for either one of you, at some point, you began to wake up to the fact that you did love each other. One probably got there a little sooner than the other, but you patiently waited to bring each other in, right? It took time. Why did you fool around with that time? Because it was worth it. Aren't you glad that you did? This is where all of you married say amen. Okay? It was worth it. Look with me in Matthew chapter 4 if you would. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. As Jesus is calling His disciples, He calls these first four fishermen. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Fishers of men. A fisherman knows what they want to catch. They know where to find them. They use the right bait, and they wait. And He says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." When we stop and we think about this in Scripture, the Bible tells us in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. In fact, go right there because we're going to look at these this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 is the Great Commission. As we look in the book of Acts and that early church and we see how the early church was built, the early church was built on evangelism. That's how the church was built throughout the epistles. Perhaps you say this morning, you say, "Well, I agree. That's how it should be built, and the pastor and the leaders of the church should be doing that." Well, you're right, but not entirely. Every single person in the church is supposed to be a soul winner if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Now stop with that for just a second. And be exceptionally literal here, okay? Who does verse 19 apply to in the moment? It applies to the disciples. That's who Jesus is talking to, right? When He says, "Go ye," He's saying, "Go ye, this group that's right here, go ye, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost." You say, see, this isn't even for the pastors and for the leaders. This is for the old, for these old people that are now dead. That's what they were supposed to do. Oh, verse 20 all of a sudden makes it applicable to us. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Uh-oh. All of a sudden that gets applied to us now, doesn't it? Teaching them, who's the them? The them are those that they have taught and they have baptized and they are discipled. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." What did I command you? To win souls to Christ, to baptize them, and to disciple them. All of a sudden, this command in verse 19 that in the moment was applicable to the disciples, because that's who Jesus was directly talking to, verse 20 makes the application to you and I. And so as we are the many generations off of where this commandment was given, the commandment still applies to us. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 comes on the heels of the martyrdom of Stephen, where Stephen is stoned. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, "Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So as the persecution came, it scattered the church and it got them in places where they could preach the word. In Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but only unto the Jews only. That group that was scattered was not the apostles. They stayed put. This was the church that got scattered. And this is the church that has been preaching the word. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed and turned unto the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we have these instructions. Be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Who's that written to? Every Christian. Be ready always. We talked about this on last Sunday evening's service. As you look through the scripture, God doesn't tell us how necessarily to evangelize. He just tells us to evangelize. Every time that you see it, He tells us to preach. In other words, proclaim it. Open our mouths. How do we do that? Does He tell us how necessarily to do it? No. But there's a lot of options that He gives us that we can, and we see these throughout the scriptures. We can talk with friends and family. The disciples, the first ones that they went and won, oftentimes was their own family members. The Philippian jailer, when the Lord takes them to their home, He says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Well, how does that happen? Because the first thing that the Philippian jailer wants to do is go tell his family. Go tell the household. You can talk to coworkers at breaks or at shift, or at the end of shift. You can do that. I would not suggest for one second that you do that while you're supposed to be working, because that's a bad testimony. You say, well, they're persecuting me. No, they're not. You're being dumb about it. If you are witnessing when you're supposed to be working, you're being dumb about it. You're robbing the people that you're trying to be a witness to. They did not pay you to come and evangelize. They paid you to come and work. When you have a break and you're sitting with your coworkers, talk to them. Make a point to do something with them after work. Well, I don't want to go where they're going. Okay, don't. Invite them to go somewhere with you and talk to them afterwards. Be ready to introduce Jesus and the gospel into a conversation. You can knock on doors. You can pass out tracts. What about hosting a Bible study in your home or at some other location and inviting lost people to come and be a part of this Bible study so that you can introduce them to Jesus Christ, so that you can lay down a foundation for them? What about using social media for good and not evil? What about making phone calls? Spending time on the phone with people. Tuesday night, I spent over an hour with a young man talking to him about the Lord and his salvation. It started out as text messages and it went to phone calls. This turned into Wednesday. Thursday night, he accepted the Lord as his Savior. And Todd's not in here. He had to go back to Olympians. It was the person that went back and said to Todd, I was here as a kid. That's exciting. A fellow by the name of Isaac Adams, in a book entitled What If I'm Discouraged in My Evangelism, writes this. He says, our job is to proclaim salvation, not produce it. We are called to deliver a message to people. God's the one who delivers people from their sins. We better never forget that, folks. All we are called to do is to evangelize the lost, and we must do it, but we cannot force them to make a decision for Christ. It's not our job. We can't save them. They have to go to Jesus. All we are is the person making the introduction. You know, you've been together in groups and you know the one person. You say, hey, let me introduce you. This is my wife. This is my husband. These are my kids. And you make the introductions. That's what evangelism is, making introductions, introducing them to Jesus Christ. Can we do that? Well, hopefully we can, because that's what we're supposed to. I like what somebody has written here. It says, evangelism points to God, not the church. The church is the outcome of evangelism. So it's not about when we go out to evangelize the lost, it's not about us. The mentality is not about building the church. That's the outcome of it. It is about introducing a person lost and going to hell for an eternity to the one who can save their soul, the only one who can save their soul. That's what evangelism is about. The outcome is the growth of the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Bible says here, as this early church is developing, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and it was the Lord who added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord was the one adding to the church. The church grew as the people were saved. Salvation should naturally lead to a person following the Lord in believer's baptism and joining with a local church, growing in the Lord and participating in the Lord's work. Once this has happened and they've become a part of that local church, what else needs to be done to build a godly church? Take your Bible and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. The second point this morning, first, soul winning. Secondly, stick with the Scriptures. Stick with the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's consider this in two different areas, if we could. First of all, in the local church. In the local church, it is absolutely mandatory that the local church stick to the Scriptures. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The church has to make much of the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God has got to be the centerpiece of everything that we say and do within the four walls of this building. It absolutely has to. Churches that will preach the whole counsel of God, they are not going to be the most popular church in town. That's not going to happen. They are going to be accused of not being relevant because they preach and teach the entire counsel of God. Well, if the church that preaches and teaches the whole counsel of God is not relevant, then what that is saying is that the Word of God is not relevant. Well, I got news for you, folks. The Word of God from the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 to the last book or last word of the Revelation is relevant. Every bit of it is. If you came here today and you wanted to hear some modernistic, psychobabble, motivational kind of speaking, you came to the wrong church. If you came and you want to hear God's Word, that is what you're going to hear. And I tell you what, this isn't a place for stories and giggles. I'm not an entertainer. This isn't the house of fun. This is a place where we proclaim God's Word. Now, I preach it with joy. I preach it with enthusiasm. I preach it with excitement. You want to know why? Because the Bible is full of joy and excitement and enthusiasm. There is no reason to stand up and go, let's take our Bibles today and turn to God's word is exciting, isn't it? And if you can't get lit up by the word of God, I think you need to check your salvation. Because God's word is a sword. It's a double-edged sword. And it pierces. And if you're not feeling the touch of the sword, better check yourself. Better check yourself. God's word, I tell you what, the most enjoyable part of ministry, it isn't work. How can you call it work when you love it? It is a joy to study God's word. It is a joy to be able to preach God's word. That is fun. Pastor Fair, was it fun? Absolutely. It's fun. Sunday school teachers, is it fun? If it's not fun for the Sunday school teachers, then it's just going to be drab and dull for the students, right? God's word's exciting. And if it doesn't excite the teacher of the word, who got the lesson days before you did, because the Lord preaches the sermon to us first, and then we get to deliver it. You know why I get fired up? Because the Lord fired me up this week. And it's fun. So in the local church, it's all about the Word of God. It's not about doing a book study, book, you know, the latest bestseller on the Christian bestsellers list kind of thing. It's not about that. It's about the Word of God. You know what? When we stick to the Word of God, we're not going to get ourselves into trouble. It's amazing. And folks, I challenge you. There are good books out there. Don't get me wrong. But just because there is an author and you say, oh, they have always just been super. You don't even have to worry about anything they write. Oh, that's a dangerous thing to say. You take even the best author that's ever written a book that you've loved that author for years, you still take everything that they have written and you carefully read the words and you hold them up against the Word of God. And if it doesn't align, it's not the Word of God that's wrong. This here is the only book that you can ever read without questioning. This is the only book you can ever read without worrying about what you're getting. The only one. There is not a second. It's the only one. Isn't that great? I can sit down. I find myself, I used to enjoy pleasure reading. You know, fictional stuff and things like that just to relax the brain. I've read ever since I was a little kid. I read every Hardy Boys book there was. You know, and take them on vacations. I was reading on vacation the whole time. Loved reading for fun. And now I catch myself, it doesn't matter what I'm reading. I've got a pen or a highlighter and I'm making notes. Is this right? I don't know if that's right. Oh, I really like that. Highlight, 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 you know. Then I read something else. This is the only book that I can really relax with. And I don't mean that in a bad way because the Lord will tune you up. But you know what's great is I read it relaxed. And when you're relaxed, you can get tuned up a lot easier. When you're on your guard, you got your defenses up, things aren't, you know, you're looking for something. But I'm just relaxed because I know I don't have to worry about this having error in it. And that's when the Lord tunes you up. He gets your attention. So in the local church, that's why the Word of God's going to be preached. But what about our personal life? Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If you think that your Bible is the Sunday book, then you're not growing healthy, strong in your Christian life. The Bible is an everyday book, and not just once a day. Folks, that ain't enough. Well, how much should I be in my Bible? I don't know how many times you belly up to a table and stuff food in your mouth. There's not too many of us sitting in here says, oh, I only eat one meal a day. And it's just, you know, I could put it in a little circle about like that, and that's all I eat. Liar. I look in a mirror. I enjoy eating. It's fun. You know, everybody's got to have a hobby, right? Some of you have the same hobby with me. We don't eat just once a day. We eat multiple times a day. Why do we not think that we need to feed our souls multiple times a day? Well, I don't have time for that. You had time to sit down and stuff your face. Why don't you have time to stuff your soul? You can't do them both at the same time. You really can. Psalm 119, look with me at verse 97. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I'm thinking about your word all the day, Lord. I'm going over it and over it and over it. I'm chewing on it all the time throughout the day." Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Wow. Can we say that? Is the Word of God that strong in our life? I think oftentimes we read the Old Testament and we might catch ourselves saying things like this: "Oh, I sure wish God spoke to us like He did back then. Wouldn't it be great if God's voice just boomed out of the sky? Wouldn't it be great if there was a prophet?" You know, all these prophets, they were known as the prophets of God. Wouldn't that be great if a prophet of God came through and God was speaking directly through him and just like this? Wouldn't that be great? Oh, you know, all we got now is the Bible. And boy, I'm not a reader and I don't understand what I'm reading. Well, our Bible has 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, 788,258 words, and every one of those are God's words. So you say, "I don't hear Him." Then read your Bible. You'll hear Him. Now, if you go home after church today and this is where your Bible sits till next Sunday, you're not going to hear Him. "Well, God, oh boy, that'd be so nice." Open your Bible. Let Him talk to you. He's got things to say. 788,258 words. "Yeah, but I don't comprehend everything." That has become a nonsensical excuse. Go through your Bible, and let me ask you this. Go through just the Gospels. How many times did people not comprehend what Jesus was saying to them? How many times did the disciples scratch their head and essentially said, "I don't get it"? And yet they stuck with Him. And eventually, as time went on, light bulbs came on. And they got it. They understood. Here's our problem. Here's typical Americans. I read it. I don't get it. I close it. I'm done. I don't understand what I'm reading. I don't comprehend it. Stick with it. The more you grow in the Lord, the more you'll get it. The more He's going to teach you. The more He's got to show you. Our Bible is a living book. Now, I could pick up a calculus book. I don't get it. All through school, I love math, any math class. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I am saying just the fact. I got A's in math. Loved it. Until I got to calculus in college. I had no idea what an F looked like, but I found one. And I constantly found it. I never got out of calculus. I had to take Calc 1 twice to get a C. And I still didn't get it. I don't even know how I got the C. That was a miracle. I have no idea how I got it because I don't understand it. But then you got other people look at that and say, "Oh, I get that." There are people who will open up this book, and I honestly, from cover to cover, don't understand this book. The Bible tells us there is a reason why. And if you're sitting here today and you say, "Oh, people talk about their Bibles, I don't get it. In fact, there are people that have read the Bible through and say, I don't get it." The Bible tells us that the words of this book were not written for just everybody. They were written for the child of God. And the reason that as a Christian, I get it. Not all at the same time, not all at once, but I get it and I keep getting it. The reason why is because the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. And that would be like if somehow Albert Einstein could have crawled inside of my soul, inside of my brain. And all of a sudden, oh, I understand this stuff. This makes sense. Well, that's never going to happen for anybody. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, If you will put your trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit will come in and indwell you, and the author of the book comes inside. And all of a sudden, this book just comes alive. I tell you what, the people that have freshly gotten saved, they're fun to be around because they're hungry to read this book. You know, the only people I've ever heard say that they can't comprehend and understand it and they get frustrated and everything are old Christians. Old ones. I've never heard a brand new baby in Christ say that. This young man that accepted the Lord on Thursday, I've been getting texts nearly every day, Bible questions, stuff he's reading, and hungry. First thing he asked, tell me where to read. And he is hungry for God's word. You know what that tells me? It tells me salvation was real. That's exciting. I mean, if that don't jazz you up, nothing will. Nothing will. That is exciting stuff. That's what it ought to be for the Christian. But a lot of times, the newness of our salvation begins to become old hat. And we get a little sluggish in our walk with the Lord, and it's not what it ought to be. You know what, Christian? You know what'll put the fire back in your soul? Get out soul winning. Start telling other people about Jesus. And when you watch a person come to faith in Christ, it's amazing how that'll light a fire under you. It is an exciting thing. If you, Christian, this morning are slagging and lagging in your spirit, become a soul winner. And that'll do more for you than anything I can imagine. And I tell you what, you'll get hungry to get back in God's Word like you ought to be. Because they're going to start asking you questions. Say, I don't know. Seems like I studied that years ago. Where is that? You'll get back in the Bible. And that'll light you up too. This morning, Christians, that's how we start growing a godly, healthy church. Can you put yourself in that category where you'd say, I'm that godly, healthy Christian, or I want to be, and I want the Lord just to, I can see these things in me, but I want it even more, Lord. Would we pray and ask God for that? But maybe you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus as Savior. There is one thing that can be understood by a lost person out of the Word of God. And that is the message that God loves you and that you need a Savior, and the only person who can be that Savior is Jesus. That is something you can't understand. That was a part of the message that was made crystal clear because Jesus died for all. God so loved the world, and He gave His only begotten Son for you, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lost soul, today you must be born again. Why would you put that off till tomorrow? Tomorrow may never come. You've got this moment. Give your life to Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you love your church, the way that you build your church, the way that you just light up your church with a just with a hunger and excitement for you and for your word. And I pray that as believers, we would examine our hearts and lives, that we might do a little bit of a check on our health this morning to see if we are that healthy believer as we ought to be. And Father, today, if there is one here without Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray, Lord, this morning that they would see that need clearly and that this would be the day of salvation for them. That they would come to know as Savior the one who died, was buried, and rose again for them. We ask it in Jesus' name.